Good morning. I'm Joe Kelly, and the story of the woman with the alabaster jar appears in all four Gospels. Usually that means it was such an extraordinary moment that no one would forget. Not only that, Jesus makes a point to instruct those present to remember this woman. Alongside this story today, let us hear the psalmist, who also speaks of extravagant love and presence in the midst of the valleys of the shadow of death. The tradition of anointing with oil goes back a long way, and in this psalm, the image of being bathed in oil is set at a table on which an overflowing cup symbolizes the kind of love we are to emulate as children of God and disciples of Jesus. So reading from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He lets me rest in grassy meadows. He leads me to restful waters. He keeps me alive. He guides me in proper paths for the sake of his good name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they protect me. You set a table for me right in front of my enemies. You bathe my head in oil. My cup is so full it spills over. Yes, goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Thanks be to God.
Enter the place you belong, not just looking on, for this is your story. Enter the story.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this Lent, we've been walking through the last week of Jesus' life one day at a time. And I'm going to encourage us as we go through this to do the amen, oh man, peace as we think about these 3 days that we've already talked about. We started on Sunday. Amen. It was the parade into Jerusalem. It was this moment that looked joyful and exuberant with, you know, palms waving and people shouting. But underneath of it was something else. It was this collision between two visions of the world. Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, this world shaped by justice and mercy and love. Amen? And the powers that be that were protecting the kingdom that they had built, which is definitely an, aw, man. And then a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Monday of that last week. It was the day that Jesus walked into the temple, turned over the tables, this public confrontation between Jesus and a system that had forgotten what God's house is supposed to be for. And then last week, we talked about Tuesday, and that was the day that Jesus spent all day in the temple teaching as group after group after group came to question him and to challenge him and to trap him. And those first few days of his final week, Jesus spent time in really public ways. You know, he's got crowds around him. He's getting into these confrontations and these debates. It's really visible, and the tension is building and building and building. But today is Wednesday. It's the middle of that last week. Jesus is no longer standing at the temple debating the religious leaders. Instead, in this story, we find him sitting at a dinner table. It's the first of two important dinners that are going to happen during this week. As Joe said, all four Gospels tell the story of this dinner, but all four of them tell them in slightly different ways. In Mark's Gospel, the dinner takes place in the house of Simon the leper, who was a person that Jesus had healed. In John's telling of the story, Jesus is in the home of some of his beloved friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Wherever the story takes place, the scene is intimate and quiet. Either place, the days are counting down. Jesus's time is getting shorter. And when time starts running low, we start to focus more intently on the people closest to us. We start to treasure those conversations around the table. We start to hold on to those moments when we can show the people that we love how much they matter to us. And that's the kind of moment that this story today is telling us about. Jesus is sitting at the dinner table with his nearest and dearest around him, and this woman walks into the room carrying an alabaster jar that is filled with expensive perfume. The gospel writers differ on who this woman is. John says it's Mary, which some think means that it's Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, whose home is where John sets this story. Some people have assumed that John's talking about Mary Magdalene. Matthew and Mark don't give us her name at all, or really any information about her. But whoever she is, what she does in this moment is pretty bold. Basically, she walks into the middle of somebody else's dinner party. It is bold and it is beautiful, which I realize used to be the name of a soap opera. I was, in fact, more of a Days of Our Lives kind of a person. But regardless, this woman with this jar walks into this room, just silently walks in, and she goes up to Jesus and she breaks open this jar of nard, which is a perfume that's in the myrrh family. And if you remember, myrrh was one of the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus at his birth, but it's also a perfume and an ointment that is associated with burial. So she takes this perfume and she pours the whole jar of perfume out onto Jesus's head. And so you imagine you're in this small room and the scent of this perfume just starts to fill the whole room, which I imagine at this point has kind of gone silent as this whole thing is happening. And so the fragrance starts to spread, and the whispers amongst the disciples kind of start. And the whispers are kind of like, can you believe what's happening? What a waste, this woman. Who does she think she is? And some of the disciples start doing the math in their heads. They figure that this amount of perfume and this kind of perfume probably costs like 300 denarii, which is a year's income for most people. So think about what you make in a year. And now imagine just like pouring all of that out in just like one sitting, just one moment. No commentary, no explanation, just this fragrant perfume filling the room. And one of the disciples, John says it's Judas. The other writers just say it's one of the disciples. Somebody speaks up and says, you should have sold that and given the money to the poor. This is a horrible waste of money. And I have to say, they're not wrong. They're not, like, not at all. It is a lot of money, and I can understand that kind of a reaction. It is wasteful when you put it like that. But Jesus does not agree, and he hears all of these whispers, and he sees these looks that are probably being exchanged around the table, and he says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? And then he says something that to my ears often sounds sort of un-Jesus-y. He says, you'll always have the poor with you. Now, this is Jesus, right, who would never pass by a person without helping them. Jesus who feeds the hungry and blesses the poor and heals the outcast, who tells us that every time that we care for somebody who's suffering, we're caring for him. So actually what Jesus is doing is he's quoting scripture. He's quoting Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15 says there will always be poor people in the land. But then crucially, it says, therefore, I command you to be open-handed. Jesus isn't telling the disciples that they shouldn't care about the poor. He has shown in word and action how important caring for the poor is to their faith. And he's not saying that we should just sort of resign ourselves to a world where there is always going to be poverty. He's not saying, you know, like poor people don't matter. What Jesus is saying is this moment, this here and now, this matters too. This woman has recognized something that the other people in the room have not picked up on. Jesus' time is short. And in this moment, she responds with love. Love, which if you've ever been in love, or if you've ever loved anybody or anything, a friend, a spouse, a child, a pet, you know, love is decidedly inefficient most of the time. And I have to say, that's rough, because inefficiency is something I think in our culture we're often suspicious of. You know, like stuff that seems lavish or showy, stuff that seems unnecessary, stuff that can't justify itself in practical terms. And I understand that. I'm sure you feel that too. We should be sensible. We should be efficient. We should be guided by measured principles. And that is true. Mostly. Sometimes. But not at the expense of the life-giving and the loving. Jesus looks at this act that seems inefficient and illogical and to the people in the room kind of useless. and he calls it beautiful. He says, she has done something beautiful for me. She's prepared me for my burial. And what he doesn't say, but what I imagine he might be thinking, is I really needed someone to do something beautiful for me right now. Jesus says, you'll always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. He says, she has done what she could. There are moments in life for efficiency and strategy. And there are moments in life that call for something else, for generosity, for wholehearted love, even when it might seem wasteful. I mean, my husband likes to remind me that flowers die really quickly and are inherently inefficient. Bringing flowers to somebody in the hospital, that could seem wasteful. I mean, like Jerry says, the flowers are just going to die. The money you could have spent on those roses and on that vase, that could have been put to a much more pragmatic use. But at that time and at that place, those flowers brighten the spirits of someone who is suffering. So, like, where do you put that on the spreadsheet? You know what I mean? As our fertility journey, Jerry's and my fertility journey, was coming to an end, I remember those sort of weeks where I was just sort of walking through the world in a fog of, like, grief and shock and disappointment. And one day, a friend of mine who lives far away from here, she texted me a $100 gift card to Target, which is one of my favorite places. And she told me she wanted me to go get a coffee, like a really nice coffee, and she wanted me to just, like, spend some time walking around Target. And she said, make sure you get something on me. And I immediately called her and tried to talk her out of it. Like, I know a little about her finances, and I knew that in her budget, that $100 could have been used somewhere else more important. But she said, the money's already been spent, so you might as well do it. And she kept insisting. And I think probably because it was such a loving gesture, but also because I was not in a state to argue with a trained prosecutor, I went ahead and went to Target. And I remember kind of walking through the aisles, not really seeing anything at first. And I actually, it was when the garden center had just come, and so I sat in some patio furniture in the garden section for like 25 minutes and just sort of watched people walk by. And I eventually ended up spending this money she gave me on really, really practical things like spring seasonal decor and makeup. But I got to switch my brain off of all of that grief and hurt for a little while. And more importantly, I understood how much I was loved and cared for, that I wasn't alone, that there were other people walking with me in that moment. That silly, stupid little gift card was beautiful in its own way. I'm guessing many of you have experienced something like that. A moment when somebody did something that might not have made a lot of sense, and maybe didn't solve any problems, and maybe wasn't really efficient. Maybe it was taking care of you in a moment or sending you flowers. Maybe it was investing in you when it didn't really make sense to do that. Something like that is pure, beautiful love. And love does not always make sense to everyone in the room. The this woman, maybe she spent her very last denarius on this perfume. Maybe she had loads of it at home. Either way, in that moment, she understood something that nobody else in the room but Jesus understood. And she understood something that actually the disciples in the room were actively trying to avoid thinking about, which was that all of these things Jesus had said about his future, they were happening right now. The cross is coming soon, very soon. And there may not be another chance for her to show him what he means to her. So she does what she can. She has this very important jar. And she breaks it open. And she pours out what she has. She doesn't do it later, when it makes more sense, or when it's more appropriate, or when every other problem has been solved. She does it now, knowing what Jesus is about to face, knowing that he's in urgent need of companionship and solace and comfort, knowing that the time is short to express all of her gratitude and affection that she holds in her heart. This woman chooses to love the person right in front of her. She chooses to love the body and the soul who's placed in her presence. And the thing is that when she does that, she actually does the thing that the disciples are complaining she isn't doing. She's caring for a person who at the beginning of his life was denied a room at the inn even to be born. She's caring for a person who during his years of ministry had no place to lay his head. She's caring for the person who later this week his body will be laid in a tomb that he had to borrow from someone else. It is the poor that the woman serves when she serves Jesus. Because it's always Jesus who we serve when we love in that wholehearted way, when we love in that extravagant way the people that God places in front of us. In the story, Jesus says, wherever this good news of his life and his death and his resurrection, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told in remembrance of her. Now, we've been going through this Passion Week, and this week is full of people whose names we remember, right? Like Peter, Pilate, Caiaphas, Judas. This woman who the gospel writers, some of them don't even tell us what her name is. Jesus says, when you tell my story, you have to tell her story too. Because this moment reveals something essential about what it means to love as Jesus loves. It reveals how our call as followers of Jesus is often costly and often bold and rarely convenient and not particularly efficient sometimes. It reveals how trusting Jesus means trusting his view of the world, which looks more like anticipating abundance and treasuring beauty and prioritizing presence over practicality than perhaps some of us, well-meaning as we are, would prefer to recognize that following Jesus looks like. I think that this story invites us to look up from our ledgers and our theologies of pragmatism to what is in front of us right here, right now. God has placed so many people, so many lives, right at our doorsteps, right in our path. People in need of love, people in need of hope, people in need of a reminder that they are worthwhile and they are worthy. This story asks us what we will do while we have them here with us. Will we choose measured risk, or will we choose extravagant love? In the presence of wholehearted outpouring love, will we honor what even looks like wasteful gestures as sacred? Or will we hold back, worried about the risk or the cost or the appearance of foolishness or short-sightedness? This story reminds us that what is really short-sighted is allowing an opportunity to love God or love God's people pass us by. That what is truly short-sighted is holding this good news, this ministry of love for ourselves instead of giving it away. The Lutheran minister, Regan Humber, says, what won't always be with us is the opportunity to see God in whatever and whomever stands in front of us right now. The kingdom of God is here. The love of God is the grace of now. So, beloveds, may God bless you with discomfort. Discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. And may God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that you may reach out your hands and comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with foolishness. Enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done. We're halfway through the week. The time is short. The cross awaits. That very important jar that you are holding on to. When and for whom will you break it open and pour it out?